Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we have just sung a prayer to you that you would bring a blessing in the trials that we face. We recognize this morning that you are trustworthy to bring that blessing. You are worthy of us depending upon you. We know that you bring these tests into our lives for a purpose, to increase our love for you, to make us more like your Son for your own glory. We praise you because you are a trustworthy God. We praise you because you are a God that gives to us hope. We know that you can do no wrong, even as we were reminded this morning that you are a holy God, completely separated from all sin. We praise you because you are a God of love, a God who has shown mercy in withholding from us the judgment that we are deserving of. We confess that we are spiritually proud people. We live this life with a mentality of entitlement, with spiritual pride. We behave in hypocritical ways. We are self-reliant people, and we have become idolatrous in many ways, even over this past week. God, we confess that often when we face trials in this life, we are tempted with sinful anger, with distrust in you because trials have come our way. So this morning we take great hope in the forgiveness that you have promised to give us, knowing that Jesus has made a full payment for our sins and that we have faith in that payment being sufficient to appease your wrath for our sins, granting us forgiveness. We thank you for removing our sins as far as the east is from the west. We thank you for how you provide for our daily needs. We thank you for health that you have given to us over years. We thank you for provision of lodging and of raiment and of food. God, we thank you for providing a local assembly like Harvest Bible Church. We pray for your blessing upon this congregation. So this morning we pray for Kurt and for Jenny Taylor, that you would comfort them in the loss of their son-in-law, that you would give them good days, a good week in relying and depending upon you. We pray for Val Jenkins. We thank you for the ministry that she has among us. We pray for your blessing upon her, that she would love you with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you for Eric Heffelfinger. We pray that you would continue to do this good work in him that you've promised to do. We thank you for his ministry among us. God, we pray for the health needs of so many within our congregation, for Chaplain Acker and for Patty Hershey and for Peg Heisey and for Ward Shaw and for Bill Gast and for many, many more who we don't name this morning. We thank you for bringing Maggie back to be with us this morning. God, we pray for help for these that we know and love. We pray that you would help us to serve the congregation well, that we would do well to love one another and to encourage one another and to provide for one another. We pray for the advancement of the gospel. We pray for countries like Chad over in Africa, where 14 million people reside. We pray that you would give this nation stability so that the gospel could advance. We pray that as there is a rise in Islam, that you would send gospel workers from other nations to live out the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim the good news of Christ who has lived among us, who has died for us, and who has risen again, and who has promised to come again. Lord, we pray for our own gospel workers in Canada, Jeff and Jane Reason. Strengthen them for the task that you have called them to. We pray for the gospel to advance in our own community, so we pray your blessing upon Lancaster Baptist Church, that you would strengthen Pastor York and the team that is assembled there, that this congregation would live out the good news that has transformed them from the inside out. Would you increase our burden for the lost of our community. God, would you turn our eyes outward to see our neighbors and to see the lost that we work with, the lost that are in the places where we shop and where we eat and in our community. God, I pray that we would not be a people who have our eyes focused inward and just going through the motions of Christianity, but that we would be obedient to the commission that you have given to us, that we would be burdened for those who have not yet known the name of Jesus and responded to it. So draw to yourself people from our community. Draw to yourself and save people, that they would be born again in Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to your word, we pray that your Spirit would reign supreme in our hearts. We pray that you would teach us today. It would be simple for me to preach another sermon. It would be simple for us to just hear another sermon going into our ears. But God, we don't desire to be robotic in our religiosity. We desire to be changed by the very living word of God. So teach us this morning. Convict us of our sin. Comfort us in our sorrows. Grow us in our understanding of your greatness and cause us to love you more and to hate our sin. So we will give you glory for all that you do in us and through us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It could be asked in a variety of ways. Perhaps it's one of the most challenging questions with which any of us wrestle in this life. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why do trials come to those who love Christ? Why doesn't God eliminate tribulation from the lives of his children? No doubt you have considered this question in your own heart and in your own mind, and maybe you have done so recently. Would you please turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the Christian New Testament, the Epistle of James. If you're using the Bible provided for you in the pew, it's page 851. You'll remember from our introductory sermon last week that James provides part of the answer to that question of why does God allow the righteous to suffer? In the end, we can know that the suffering of believers is always under the control of God. It is not outside of his realm of control. The one who loves us and the one who desires only the best for us, his children. The book of James is all about the testing and the pursuing of the spiritual wholeness of the Christian. So God is growing us. He told us in the Philippians, didn't he? He's going to continue to do this good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And so God is growing us in our Christ-likeness. God is setting us aside. He's called us out, and he's doing this work of sanctification. So one day, we sang over this morning, one day Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to be glorified. But until that day, we are being trained, and we are being molded so there is spiritual wholeness in the life of a Christian. James teaches us that a saving faith is an active faith. Follow as I read from James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Trials are not a new development. We've seen this time and again, generation after generation. Christian, God's plan is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. A mature Christian, a finalization of his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties that you experience, the difficulties that you have in this life, are not in the way of God's plan for your life. They are parts of God's plan for your life. our world, is our society, our culture is much focused on avoiding trials and avoiding troubles of every sort. We are a highly medicated society. We are a society that gives itself to mindless entertainment over and over and over again, whether it's scrolling through a phone or some kind of device, or we're sitting ourselves in front of a television, or caught up with something else. We're mindlessly entertained. We do everything that we can in this world to avoid a trial, it seems. James exhorts us to allow the trials of our faith to have their full effect. James teaches us that trials are part of God's plan for our own spiritual well-being, for our own spiritual wholeness. So with that reminder, there are five aspects of testing for you to consider from verses 2, 3, and 4. I want us to begin with the attitude in the testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness. What is the attitude that we are called to during the testing of our faith towards spiritual wholeness? Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy. Be reminded this morning of who James is addressing. He is writing to Jewish Christians that had been dispersed. They'd been scattered abroad. They had been through many trials up at this point. They'd kind of been knocked about. They had some difficulties already up to this point. And James opens his letter to them with, count yourselves supremely happy. One commentator said, how nice. A letter of encouragement from Pastor Wacko. Don't worry, be happy. At first read, it almost sounds absurd, doesn't it? We kind of maybe want to read this letter after having gone through some discouraging times, some trials, and we open it up and we read these, and it almost makes us want to seal the letter back and return it to its sender. Well, let's look a little closer. James isn't talking about an emotional joy about the trials of our life. He's not teaching that Christians are to enjoy the trial. Further, James doesn't mean that we will be hilarious and laughing about the trials. In other words, it's not a command to put on your happy face. Rather, James is exhorting the reader to understand that because of their Christianity, they are able to have joy in trial. And precisely because we are not naturally joyous about trials, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James puts it into command form. He makes it an imperative. If you remember last week, we said there are 59 commands, 59 imperatives in these five chapters. So here's one of them. James says, count it all joy. To consider it, to regard it with joy. This is the attitude. To consider it, to regard it, to adjust your mindset by thinking about what is ahead. When I prepare a salad, I typically include lettuce and spinach leaves and cucumbers and some chopped celery and some onions and carrot shavings and a boiled egg and shredded cheese, and I top it with honey mustard and croutons. It's still a ways to lunch, so just hang on. And I consider that to be a good salad. But my wife, my dear wife, would not regard that as a good salad because it's missing a primary ingredient. She doesn't count it as being a good salad unless it has those red slimy things that people can't determine if they are a fruit or a vegetable. Tomatoes on the salad. She considers it good then. She regards it good then. How do you regard the difficulties of your life? James is commanding that you adjust your mind or your attitude about trials. He is telling you that you do so by thinking what is ahead. Look at verse 12. We'll come here in a few weeks, but he reminds us in verse 12 of what's ahead. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we are able to adjust our mindset. We are able to have an attitude of joy. We are able to consider our trials with joy because of what we know is coming in the future. Regardless of what form the trials take, regardless of how long the trials last, regardless of how severe the trial is, Christians are commanded to consider their trials joyfully. trials will always be part of one of the benefits that God gives to you and always be for His glory. I thought about Paul and Silas in the prison in Acts chapter 16. They were doing what God wanted them to do, proclaiming good news. They're cast into the inner prison, and the walls are falling down around them, and they're singing praise to God. God does not allow trials with the intent that you would fail spiritually, but rather that you would grow spiritually. And this is why we can regard those trials with joy. This isn't talking about a mindless Pollyannism. It's of just accepting everything without thought. Neither is James asking you to have an attitude that comes apart from, that comes aside or without the presence of God and the grace of God in your life. Those are part of it. Joy during a trial is a matter of will. It's not a matter of feelings. You are able to consider your trial to be joy. You are able to consider your trial with joy only as God, the Holy Spirit, provides for you that attitude. James is not telling you how you should feel during the face of a trial. He's telling you how you should think in the face of a trial. So how are you thinking about your trial this morning? Christian, train your mind on how to think regarding trials. Train your mind to remember the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Train your mind to remember that He is with you in the very midst of the difficulty that you are facing. James uses this term. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy." It's one of his favorite phrases. We will see it throughout his letter. He's speaking to Jewish believers, to those who are indeed in Christ. It applies this principle, this imperative to be able to be joyous in the face of trials. It applies to those of us who are followers of Jesus, to those of us who are Christians, to those of us who have been born again. Encourage others who are facing, encourage other Christians who are facing trials to be reminded of God's faithfulness to them. I was with an HBCer this week who was simply overwhelmed with the physical trials that they are enduring. And I had been studying this passage earlier in the day, and I reminded that HBCer, hey, call out to God over and over and over again. Call out to God in your trial. And they were so discouraged. And they looked at me and said, "Pastor, I don't even know. It seems like the Lord doesn't even hear me when I'm calling anymore." And I encouraged them again, call out to God. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in that place of dark discouragement, so down in the face of the trial, and it seems as if God is not even hearing us. And that's when we need other Christians to come alongside of us and to point us back to the truth that God hasn't left us. God hasn't forsaken us. He's with us every step of the way. This is for Christians. You can have joy in trial because you know what is ahead. If you're not a Christian, if you're not yet in Christ, if you haven't been born again yet, I want to invite you to respond to the gospel of Jesus. I want to invite you to consider the fact that you are a sinner, that you have been born into this world in rebellion against God. I want to invite you to consider the fact that because of your rebellion, you will experience judgment, eternal judgment, God's wrath upon you for your sin. I want to invite you to consider the fact that God knows that that's the judgment that lies ahead for you, but in His kindness, He has sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to the cross of Calvary, and Jesus absorbed God's wrath for sin, and the punishment, the judgment, that eternal judgment was placed upon Jesus. And I want you to invite you, if you're not yet born again, to consider the idea that whoever believes that Jesus' payment was sufficient for them, whoever turns from their sin and calls upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. If you haven't responded to the gospel before, if you're not a born-again individual, if you're not a Christ follower, talk with someone from Harvest. We'll be glad to show you from God's word how today you could be saved from the judgment of sin that you are deserving of. James is instructing us to have a deep-seated confidence in God. The fact that God knows what He is doing, therefore we can have joy. Christian, God's plan is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. A mature Christian, finalizing his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties in your life are not in the way of God's plan for your life. They are parts of God's plan for your life. Let's move on from considering the attitude of testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness and to the second aspect, the certainty of the testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. When? Christian, have you ever thought, have you ever had kind of this kind of thought process going on in your mind? Well, when I get myself together, then my life will be easier and there won't be so many trials. When I finally get my act together and I'm living like I'm supposed to be living and I'm living like I've been taught to live since I was, you know, a very young child, when I finally get my act together, all these trials will be gone. Have you ever thought that way? Or maybe you need you've thought a different way and you've considered this idea of, I didn't have my devotions this morning, so this is why I spilled hot coffee all over my laptop. Trials don't come because you didn't spend enough time praying this week or because you didn't go to church enough last year. Don't get me wrong, reading God's word, praying, gathering with the church is all important and invaluable means of grace. But trials don't only come because we fail to live as we should. Trials are part of the Christian life. James says that you will fall into. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, or that word means meet up with trials. Yeah, it's the same word that we read of in the gospel accounts of the Good Samaritan. He fell among robbers or among thieves. That word temptation, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It refers to trouble that is caused by any sort of hardship, problem, or difficulty. Notice that James doesn't say, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations, but he says when you fall, when you meet up with these temptations, these problems. If you're a child of God, it's going to happen. Don't be surprised at trials in your life. Don't be thrown this great big curve because a difficulty has arisen. There are two sides of this coin. One is kind of a warning to you, and the other is kind of an encouragement to you. Every Christian has trials. You aren't the only one. So don't kind of be all down in the mouth like you've got it worse than everyone else. But secondly, the encouraging side of it is there's no temptation, there's no trial that is taking you, but such as is common to man. He provides a way of escape, a way to endure. Sam Alberry said it this way, it is easy when undergoing hardship to think that our particular situation is different to everybody else's. That normal rules don't apply for us, and that we are the exception to the rest. You're not unique because you have trials in your life. Your family is not unusual because you've faced trials. Your church is not weird because we have trials. Testing is part of every Christian's life. I hope you pray for our gospel partners, for your missionaries. I was thinking about them this week and the trials that they're facing. I was thinking about my brother-in-law and his wife in Asia. They had their first child, kind of born with basically half a heart and two open heart surgeries really early, the first 3 or 4 years of her life. Fourth child, Down syndrome. Then I was thinking about other gospel partners, Jeff and Jane up in Nova Scotia, and the health needs that they've had and the struggles that they've had, just kind of simple plodding along and how tenuous it's been over the decades. I was thinking about the Cross family. We're going to hear an update from Phil tonight on their trip down to Peru. And even just this past week, the trials that they've had, traveling to a different city, vehicles, but purchasing a vehicle. They haven't had a vehicle since they lived in Peru. And just how that unfolded. And I was thinking about the Thompsons down in South America as well, faithfully serving the Lord. And then all of a sudden, Colette's dad here in Minnesota passed away. She had to make an emergency trip back to the States. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a follower of Jesus. Trials. But it's not just our gospel partners. We have this list that we publish every month. I could look at any color on there and tell you and point to trials for every person that's in a particular group. There's unemployment. There's miscarriage. There's cancer. There's estranged family members. There's bitterness. There's flu. There's depression. There are marriage issues, bereavement, emotional trauma from the past. That dude's an Eagles fan. That's a problem too. Trials. Trials happen in the lives of gospel partners. Trials are very real for what's happening in this room, for those who are not able to gather with us this morning. Trials happen in the lives of gospel partners, in the lives of churchgoers, to golden age harvesters, to teens, to young couples, to singles, to married, to divorced. It's the certainty of the testing of your faith towards spiritual wholeness. Christian, God's plan isn't to make you happy. His plan is to make you holy, a mature Christian, finalizing his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties that are in your life are not in the way of God's plan. They are parts of God's plan for your life. Let's quickly consider a third aspect, the variety in the testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, when I read about divers temptations in this translation, I think, well, somebody must be tempted to do a belly flop instead of a swan dive. What does divers mean? It's actually referring to a variety or to a diversity of tests. The trials of your faith come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, don't they? Trials come in great varieties, manifold forms. The literal meaning is variegated or many-colored. So think about the coat that Joseph wore that his dad gave him as being his favorite son. Trials come in many colors. The trials could be in regards to persecution for one's faith in Jesus, or they could just be normal everyday challenges. It could be physical, it could be emotional or mental. Maybe for you it's economic stress, disappointments in relationships. Maybe it's a critical voice that keeps coming up in your life. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's poverty. Maybe it's injustice or conflict or some kind of grief or sorrow. I was reminded this week of the testing that parents of the children who were killed in the Kentucky school, the testing that they are facing. I was reminded of the trial of faith for the gymnasts who were abused by one who was supposed to be trustworthy. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. Let me give you insert a quick word of pastoral exhortation for you this morning. Try to be aware of the sufferings of others. Try to be sensitive to the sufferings of others. Precisely because trials come in all shapes and sizes, it can be easy for us not to recognize a trial that somebody else is going through. It can be easy for us to just kind of, whoop, there it goes, and someone is really, really struggling. Or if we become aware of it, it can be easy for us to dismiss it because that's not our particular thing. That's not our particular struggle. And so we're like, oh, that's not really that big of a deal. They just need to get over it and keep going on. Can I encourage you to be aware of what's going on around you? Be praying for those around you. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Do well at loving and caring for one another. Christian, God's plan is not to make you happy, but to make you holy, a mature Christian, finalizing his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties in your life are not in the way of God's plan for your life. They are parts of God's plan for your life. We've considered the attitude during testing, the certainty of testing, the variety of testing. Let's consider a fourth aspect, the process of the testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness. Look at now at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect complete work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing or lacking in nothing. Verse 3 says, knowing. So that means understanding in our own experience that the trying of our faith is going to bring endurance. You know this from your own experience in life, don't you? You know from your own experience that God's word, and from God, you're reading in God's word, that the testing of your faith produces an endurance, a steadfastness. Our translation we've read this morning says, knowing that your trying of your faith works patience. The original Greek word actually has more of the consequences of patience. In other words, it's talking about what happens if you've been patient, you've been patient, you've been patient, you've endured. You've been steadfast. When you go to the gym for a workout, you practice this, don't you? You give resistance to the muscles of your body in order that those muscles grow and become stronger and healthier and more helpful to you. You don't just go out and run a marathon without training to run a marathon. You gain the ability to endure through your patience of training, through exercising those muscles. And James is talking about your staying power. He's talking about your ability to endure. He's talking about your fortitude. It is the virtue of steadfastness, of constancy. It grows under the trial of testing, the process of testing. Commentator Ebert says, it's the picture of being under a heavy load and resolutely staying there instead of trying to escape. John MacArthur said, patiently enduring trials while trusting in the Lord develops endurance. Patience is needed as long as the affliction of trouble is present, but endurance is a permanent inner quality of strength which increases each time a trial is patiently endured. James's whole idea is about the process of becoming mature, of growing. He is communicating the developments of the Christian. Maybe you have children at your home, grandchildren, your own children, or you've already been through the process, and we might think it's cute when a 12 or 13 month child is sitting in their high chair and we're eating family dinner together or lunch together, and the kid lets out a loud belch because he doesn't know any better. But if a teenager, a 16-year-old, comes to grandma's formal dining room at Christmas brunch and does that, we would be appalled. It would be completely inappropriate. And over time, that one-year-old grows and develops and is formed and is rounded into form, if you will, as they mature. James is talking about being rounded and formed as a Christ follower. He's talking about you growing into the person that God has created you to be. You develop fortitude. You increase your level of endurance by repeatedly being tested and prevailing through those trials. Friend, the trial that you face today, the testings that you are enduring today, are an invaluable help to your development into the person that God has created you to be. God is growing you. He's forming you. He's developing you into the person that He created you to be. You can't do that on your own. You can't work up that endurance on your own. You can't become steadfast on your own. This development requires God doing it through you. The spiritual steadfastness, the endurance, the fortitude of Hudson Taylor and Corrie ten Boom or Jonathan Edwards did not come at the snap of a fingers. Rather, it was not like an overnight success, and they were all of a sudden spiritually able to endure trials. It didn't come without the testing of their faith. Romans chapter 5 reminds us, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. Christian, will you remain an infant? Will you remain backwards? Will you grow through the test that He sends your way? The process of development as a Christian, the path toward maturity, is through repeated testing which produces endurance. James said it's not only the process, but he also encourages us to let that process have its full effect. He says, knowing this, that the trying your faith works patience. And then he says, but let endurance, let steadfastness, have its full effect, have its perfect work. One commentator says maturity of one's character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials were encountered, the way in which those trials are met, allowing them to achieve their divinely intended impact on us. In other words, we are called to let these trials have their full effect in our life, not to push away from them, not to be happy, but to allow them to work the full effect of God in our life. It's not resignation. It's not, okay, God, you're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. I have to accept this trial of cancer because there's nothing else I can do about it. Okay, God, I'm going to put up with it because I can't do anything else about it. I'm going to let this trial happen. I'm going to submit to your will. It's not that. Instead, there should be an act of endurance. God, what can I learn from this trial? God, how are you developing me? How are you rounding me into the person that you've created me to be? The intended purpose is all about your spiritual wholeness. Christian, God's plan isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy. A mature Christian, finalizing his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties that are in your life are not in the way of God's plan for your life. They are part of God's plan for your life. Let's notice fifthly, a fifth aspect from verse 4. The hope of the testing of your faith for spiritual wholeness. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Positively and negatively is how James coins it for us. Positively, we are perfect. We are complete. We are entire. Some people believe that trials bring about maturity, but that isn't actually the case. Actually, it's someone enduring and persevering through the trial that brings about maturity. Perfect means complete. It's possessing every part that goes to making up the whole. It's a reminder that we haven't arrived yet. It's a reminder that we are in the process of being set apart by God. It's a reminder that we're still in need of maturing. F.B. Meyer once said that the trials are God's vote of confidence in us. Don't we need God's vote of confidence? God will lead you in a path that you've never planned on taking in order that he might produce within you something that you couldn't produce on your own. That doesn't take away the pain that you are experiencing. That doesn't take away the hurts. However, it's an opportunity to know that God is at work in you. It's his vote of confidence in you. God isn't at work to deliver you from all the hurts. He's not at work to deliver you from all the sting. He's not at work to deliver you from all the disappointments that you encounter in this life. Rather, God is at work to produce a holiness, a completion, a maturity in you. Negatively, he says at the end of verse 4, wanting nothing or lacking in no way. This is how you can have joy in the testing of your faith, because you know that in the end, you're going to be complete. You're going to be mature. There is no large calamity. There is no small struggle. There is no suffocating sorrow. There is no little stress that is outside the plan of God for your life. Each of them are stepping stones towards maturity. This is why you can have hope. This is why you can have confidence in the midst of trials. This is why you can have joy during trials, not because it's fun, but rather because you understand that it's God's providential and loving plan to bring you to completeness as a Christian. You can have joy in the face of trials because it helps produce endurance. You can have joy in the face of trials because it brings about your own maturity in Christ. You can have joy in the face of trials because you understand that you aren't going to be missing out on any of the things that God is using to bring about your growth as a follower of Jesus. There's hope in your testing. As you begin to see testing from God's perspective, as you grow in your understanding of God's point of view in your own testing, you'll be more and more able to rejoice in the testing because you are convinced it is for your completeness, for your maturity, for your spiritual wholeness. So consider that question that we began with. Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why do trials come to those who love Christ? Why doesn't God eliminate tribulation from the lives of his children? James teaches us that part of the reason is because it's part of God's redemptive plan to bring about spiritual wholeness in your own life. Chemotherapy might not feel good. Radiation treatments might not feel good, but it can be healthy, helpful to you to make you a healthy person. If Jesus could endure the unimaginable agony of taking the world's sin upon himself, how can we not endure willingly and with joy the immeasurably lesser and deserved suffering that try our faith during our earthly journey? Do you want to be spiritually better off? Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to have the full joy of your salvation? Then the path of testing is the path for you. Christian, God's plan is not to make you happy, but to make you holy, finalizing his redemptive work in you. So the difficulties that are in your life are not in the way of God's plan for your life. They are part of God's plan for your life. Those difficulties are evidences of how much he loves you. So count it all joy. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.